Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, you have sent your Son in promise that because of him, we shall be able to stand holy before you and make our petitions and requests known to you. Be and abide with us now. Strengthen our faith as we journey here below, that we know that what we ask we shall receive in the name and for the sake of Jesus, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." This is our text in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And because Christ is risen, we have this sure and certain promise that the Father loves us and will respond with our faith-filled prayers. Ask, and you will receive, says our Lord, after already telling us, truly, truly, with certainty and without a doubt, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These words and the testimony of the Holy Scriptures show us prayer and the requests and petitions we make known to God are heard. They are heard by God our Father, and he does respond. The key to properly understanding our Lord's invitation to pray and receive the blessings that God our Father intends to bestow comes to us in just a few words: in my name. The name of Jesus is given to men in order to procure and obtain eternal salvation. Well, it's true that our Lord Jesus ushers in a new era. Even now, ascended on high, he rules and reigns over heaven and earth. The primary aim and purpose of that rule and reign is that men would come to faith in his redeeming work, that they would be rescued from their sin, from death, and from everlasting condemnation. The name of Jesus is given to us first and foremost, that we would know on what basis we can receive the goodness and blessing of the Father. It is only through the shed blood of Jesus poured out for our forgiveness that we are made right with God. And it is only those who trust and have faith in the mercy of God who gave Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin, who are able to come before the Father and make their requests known to him and expect to be heard. That's to say, only Christians can offer true prayer to God. Apart from Christ, apart from his name, apart from the salvation he brings, we stand outside of God's mercy and only under his wrath and condemnation. It's only in Jesus that there is mercy and forgiveness, life and salvation. And this thought must be first and foremost in our mind as we consider our text for today. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, says the apostle. That's the purpose of Jesus' name. It's the purpose of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. It's the purpose of our faith, so that we may lay hold of and obtain the forgiveness and mercy of God and not fall into eternal death. Now, this reality does not in any way restrict us to only asking for spiritual blessings. But it does indicate for us that it is only those who have obtained the spiritual blessing of faith who can lay hold of Christ and the mercy of God that flows from the cross. Only they have access to God to make their requests known to him. This also should orient us and our expectations so that in our requests, we understand and realize that the Father is going to answer us as best builds up our faith and tears down anything which separates us from him or would harm us. So while it doesn't restrict anything that we would ask for, it should cause us to realize that whatever we receive and answer from the Lord is always for our good, for our spiritual and eternal good. It is given to us to strengthen our faith and to bring us closer to God, our Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as we are near to him, and as we have the ear of God, our Father, who art in heaven, we also have an occasion to pray for others, those who may not even themselves have this faith. We call this intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is a prayer we make on behalf of someone else. We're not praying for ourselves or our own benefit. We're asking God's blessing on behalf of another person. Now, this is included in the Lord's command to pray, but here we need to be careful. Many times there's a false expectation that's laid on us that we need to pray for the particular concern that that person is bringing to us. Very interesting to me. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but these requests are most often in the form of a request to pray for some sort of worldly help, some sort of temporal blessing. You notice that? Even within the church, this happens. Pastor, will you pray for this person? They're having surgery and they want a good outcome. It's a common request. Or pray for that person. They just got a bad medical diagnosis. Or pray for this other person. They just lost their job. Now, prayer for these things is certainly not forbidden. The Lord cares about these things and we should make requests for them. But it should also cause us to pause for a moment and ask the question whether or not the person involved is able to pray on their own behalf. Are they capable of appearing before the throne of grace, laying hold of this promise given by Jesus, who says in our text, "I do not say that I shall pray to the Father for you. The Father himself loves you." Are they able to recognize that they can come before God on their own through Jesus to receive the request? Now, as Christians, we know that God the Father does love everybody. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a verse I think everyone knows pretty well. But the question before us is whether or not the person who has asked us to pray knows this, whether they lay hold of this truth, whether or not they believe that they need to ask us to pray on their behalf because, well, they're unsure. They're uncertain if the Lord will hear their own prayers. That is to say, does this individual know that God loves them in the name and for the sake of Jesus? The one who died to remove their sins. The one who died to grant them an audience with the Father to make their own petitions and requests known to God. And if that's the case, why is it they feel the need to ask us to pray on their behalf? Why don't they simply entrust themselves to God's care and kindness and mercy? Now, don't mishear me. There's certainly ample precedent. There's simply a ton of biblical witness that says we should bring the needs of others before the Lord in prayer. That's not the question here. But when we do, we need to be careful to rank their truest and most important needs first. And it seems this is what we often fail to do. Now, the reasons for this are many. Many of them are cultural. Many of them are things we've learned throughout the years. But there's also a diagnosable spiritual illness in our day that points to the fact that we don't take seriously enough this aspect of Jesus' words, that we too quickly seek for God to simply grant ease and comfort in this life, in spite of Jesus' own words just after our text, which tells us, "In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, have courage. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And with these words, Jesus tells us that temporal and daily life will be full of things that confront us with the reality of sin and the brokenness of the world. All things are not yet made new. Sinful human hearts still beat in the breast of every living person on earth. The groaning of creation that awaits the return of our Lord Jesus will continue until he finally does return. So every day, constantly, we will be confronted with trials and tribulations, sorrows and suffering in this life. Jesus tells us to expect it. And the Lord uses these things to remind us that we are merely strangers and pilgrims in this life. This is not our permanent home. We await the new creation that will come when Jesus returns. Now, if you want to see an example of this reality, think about St. Paul. Nobody in this room can consider that Paul did not have faith or did not understand prayer. He no doubt prayed in the Lord's name, trusting the Lord's mercy, grace, and kindness when he prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove the thorn from his flesh, whatever that was. But the only answer that Paul received was not to remove the thorn from his flesh, but the answer he received was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul suffered the rest of his earthly life with this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord used it to remind Paul constantly to rely upon the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord used it to drive Paul to faith and hope and trust in Jesus. But in our age, we live in a time of abundant provision and plenty of comfort. And we seem to believe that God is some sort of cosmic vending machine who exists simply to make our lives more comfortable and easier. There's actually a name for this false set of beliefs that has infiltrated Western civilization and many of the churches in our own day. It's called moral therapeutic deism. It's a belief that there is a God, that a God does exist, and that his primary goal and aim is that people will be good, they will be moral, they will be nice to each other, and that the central goal of all of our life is to be happy and feel good. Now, this false God does not want us to encounter trouble or sickness or trial in this life. The teaching of moral therapeutic deism in the area of prayer specifically seems to be something like this. When you come to the end of your rope, when you don't know where else to turn, when you've exhausted all of your own ability to deal with a situation, pray to God. And if possible, mobilize a whole bunch of other people, prayer warriors, to pray on your behalf to God that he would take away your trial and pain and discomforts, because God's goal for your life is for you to be happy. But that's simply not what the scriptures teach, not about life nor about prayer. Whether it's for ourselves or when we pray on behalf of others, that's not the goal and the aim. If you look at the scriptures, you'll notice the primary goal and purpose of prayer is to come before the throne of grace, to stand before the presence of our Father who art in heaven, in knowledge and assurance that he already does love you. As you are right now, in whatever trial or difficulty or problem you're having, it is, in fact, the only way to stand before him is in the knowledge that in the forgiveness of sins won for you by Jesus, you can stand righteous and holy and make your requests known to God. If you don't have this faith, you cannot actually pray. That might be the reason that so many times we get these prayer requests concerning temporal comfort and ease in this life. Notice, the prayer request doesn't usually come across to us like this. Ask the Lord to grant me the faith to endure. That indeed is a great and grand prayer. Rather, the request usually comes across like, ask God to take away this trouble so that I can be happy again. That sort of request should set off alarm bells. It should signal us that the person we're talking to either has a weak faith or has no faith in Jesus. When we're commanded in the scriptures to pray for others, it's almost universally tied to their faith, that they would be given faith or strengthened in their faith, that they would be enabled to exercise their faith through their vocation so that whatever purpose God puts them to, they would actually be in a position to protect and enable the faith of others so that it flourishes. Now, in some cases, this might result from their being healed. Thanks be to God when it does. But if not, their faith will carry them through. All of this suggests that such prayer requests are an opportunity for a spiritual conversation and even a true gospel witness. They're an opportunity to actually love the person who has asked you to pray and provide true spiritual care for them. So when they ask you to pray, it's an opportunity to speak to their deepest and most important concern. They're standing before God. Do they even know that they don't need to ask someone else to pray for them, but that God himself promises to hear each of us because of Jesus? Are they struggling themselves to pray, or do they feel some impediment to their own prayer and faith? Are they worried that their prayer is not heard simply because they haven't found the relief they were seeking? Each of these questions are helpful. They can lead to a real and true Christian conversation, something that helps build up true faith, to strengthen others to receive whatever comes from the Lord's good and gracious and merciful hand. So offer to pray for them. Offer to pray with them as well, then and there. Offer a short and simple prayer that seeks the Lord's kindness to give them faith, so that they themselves believe that their sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus. Ask that they would be given a measure of the Holy Spirit to sustain them through the time ahead, the time of testing and trial, until the Lord releases their burden, so they would not lose faith in that in-between time before the Lord grants them relief. Now make no mistake, he will grant relief to the believer. The timing may not be according to our calendar and our clock, but we have the promise that all suffering and sorrows, all trials of this life, will one day come to an end. Sometimes the Lord grants us a glimpse into that future and brings that reality into our life now, relieving our suffering and trial in the midst of our life. When it does, it's time for great rejoicing. But other times, for his own good purposes, he causes us to wait. But in either case, his grace will be revealed in the end. Our suffering will be relieved when he raises our body from the dead and we dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth. So we can be certain that any prayer for health, any prayer for healing, any prayer for help is heard and will be answered on the behalf of the one who believes in Jesus and recognizes the eternal salvation which he died to bring. But for others who do not know this, their most pressing concern is not whatever ailment or trouble or trial that the Lord has brought upon them in this life. They may think that it is, but that's only a secondary concern, really. Even if the Lord should grant that prayer in an instant, grant them healing or relief from their trial, a greater suffering and torment await them if they don't have faith. So their most pressing concern is not to have that outward need met, but that they have faith to believe that even now, in the midst of their trial, they are forgiven for the sake of Jesus. Their most pressing need is to know that just as the Father loves us, as we believe that Jesus came from him to forgive our sins and grant us salvation, so also the Father has the same love for them, because he also sent Jesus to die for their sins, to grant them eternal life and salvation. In this way, such prayer requests are an evangelistic opportunity. We don't have to go knocking on doors and asking, "Do you believe if you die today, you'll go to heaven?" They're an opportunity, prayer requests like this, to come alongside someone who's suffering. Ask the Lord not merely to relieve their suffering, but to grant them faith in the forgiveness of their sins so that they can ask for their own relief, so that they can approach the throne of grace in confidence, the confidence provided by the Holy Spirit himself through faith. This is one of the reasons when St. James talks about prayer for the sick, he tells us, "Is any among you sick? Let him pray." Is any among you sick, suffering? Reverse that. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, that would be the pastor, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, which is a symbolic representation of the anointing of the Holy Spirit received in baptism, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And now listen to this carefully. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up on the last day. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. See how the prayer is tied to faith. We see even here, first and foremost, prayer is not an opportunity to be relieved from the physical trials, temptations, and troubles, but the first order of prayer is to be relieved from the spiritual sufferings brought about by our sin-burdened conscience, which sees our current situation as God's anger or fury. Indeed, James tells us to pray for one another that we may be healed. But the first and most important healing we need is in our relationship with the Father, so that we know, so we are certain that God the Father loves us, that we can approach him as dear children ask their dear Father, and we will be heard and answered. And whatever the answer is, it is for our good. If the Lord chooses to grant a person relief and release now, well and good. If not, we must most fervently pray that the Lord would grant them faith to endure so that they would finally receive the gracious healing and relief that will come when our Lord descends with a shout and raises us and all believers from the dead to dwell with him in the eternal blessedness which awaits us in the life in the world to come. This is our prayer. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And now may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, establish and strengthen you that you may be perfected in him. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.